Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. As we do, we invite the teacher of the church, the Holy Spirit, to fulfill his ministry in our midst. Excuse me. Lord, I ask you to anoint the words that come out of my mouth. Cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Dear Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament. I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson tonight is How to Look at What You See. It's sort of a continuation of some things we began with last week. As you know, for a number of weeks, we have been talking about learning how to overcome in life. And for the past few weeks, we've been focusing on the fact that to live as an overcomer, you've got to learn how to overcome in the midst of your trouble before you actually see help, before you actually see deliverance. And we've made the point that in order to overcome, you have to learn how to be lifted up above the circumstances before you see or feel victory. If you can be lifted up above. Now, what does lifted up above mean? Well, probably everybody in here knows what that means. Have you ever had a difficulty come against you and instead of you ending up underneath it, you got on top of it? Sometimes we do, just through sheer willpower or whatever. Well, I believe by the power of God, we can get up on top of all of them and stay on top until the thing comes to an end. But in order to be lifted up above, we talked about David quite a bit. He would talk about being lifted up above his enemies after he saw victory. But we also found out that David talked about being lifted up above his enemies before he saw victory, and that lifted him up in the midst of the circumstance. Now, in order to be lifted up above in the midst of the circumstance, you have to learn how to see past what you see. We've been focusing on that for several weeks. You have to learn how to see past what you see. Seeing past what you see means fixing your mind on God's word, which shows you reality as it truly is, as God sees it. You have to learn to fix your mind on God's word, which shows you reality as it truly is. Reality is everything as God sees it. 2 Corinthians 4:18, you don't have to turn there right now, but that's the verse that says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Look there has the idea of mentally consider. While we mentally consider not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. There's a whole realm of information that's not seen with our physical eyes. But that information is actually more real than what you can see, because that's the realm where God dwells. You could say it this way, we got inside information. In every situation, you've got inside information, what God says about it. And if you can learn to fix your mind on that, it will lift you up above. Now, we've made the point that you fix your mind primarily through your mouth, through saying what God says about your situation. You fix your mind through your mouth, through saying what God says, through meditation on God's word and through confession of God's word. Meditation means to mutter. We all talk to ourselves all the time. And if you can learn to say to yourself what God would say if he were standing right there, it'll help you be lifted up above. You might say, well, how do I know what God would say to me? He's given us a whole book of what he would say to us. That's why we study his word. Confessing God's word means to say the same thing as. We've looked at that in detail. If you can develop the habit of saying the same thing, saying what God says about you and your situation, it'll lift you up above. Now, for the past several weeks, we have been talking about the fact that praise to God helps you control your mouth, and then through your mouth, your mind. Because, you know, just to stand up here and say, well, you fix your mind through your mouth. Well, that's easier said than done, because many of us have trouble controlling our mouth. One way you control your mouth is through praise to God. Praise helps you control your mouth. If you can harness your mouth with praise to God before anything else comes out, That's a good thing. But praise to God does a whole lot more than just help get your mouth under control. Praise to God is an expression of faith. When you praise God for His help before you see it, that's faith. And we overcome by faith. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." So when you praise God before you see His help, that's an expression of faith, and you're on your way to overcoming in the situation. And then secondly, we said that praise glorifies God and it honors Him. Praise honors God, praise glorifies God, but praise also opens the door for God to show us His salvation. How many of you know when you're in the midst of a mess, it's good to know you got invisible help, but somehow that invisible help has to produce some tangible results. And Psalm 50, verse 23, I'm going to read it off the outline because I'm going to read it out of the New International Version. It says, "He who sacrifices thank offerings honors me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God." That is an awesome verse there. That is an awesome verse. It tells us that praise glorifies or honors God, but it prepares the way for Him to show us His salvation. You need help from God? You need to see His salvation in your life? Well, praise to God opens the door. And then thirdly, praise stills the enemy and stops the avenger. That's another powerful thing does. Praise stills the enemy and stops the avenger. In Psalm 8, verse 2, David talked about a strength that comes out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that can still the enemy and stop the avenger. Well, what in the world is that strength? Well, if we turn over to Matthew 21, which we did, Jesus told us what that strength is. It's praise to God. Praise stills the enemy and stops the avengers. Last week, we looked at 2 Chronicles chapter 20, where King Jehoshaphat and the armies of Judah went up against a much larger force, and they put the praisers out front, and they went into battle saying, "Praise the Lord, for His mercy endures forever," and they won a tremendous victory. And the Holy Spirit chose to record their victory in verse 27 as they rejoiced over their enemies. That's pretty significant. It doesn't say, boy, they really kicked some, you know, tail there. It doesn't really say, boy, they really beat up their enemies. It says, no, they rejoiced over their enemies. Praise stills the enemy and stops the avenger. Now, if you're going to walk in the kind of praise that is an expression of faith, the kind of praise that opens the door to God to show you His salvation, the kind of praise that stills the enemy and stops the avenger, you're going to have to learn to be grateful to God. That's what we zeroed in on last week, being grateful to God or thankful to God all the time. All the time. Giving thanks to God helps you see past what you see. We talked about that last week. When you thank God continually, it helps you see past what you see. And we also talked about the fact last week that ungratefulness can keep you from seeing what you have. Remember, we looked at the children of Israel. They had a pillar of fire with them. They had a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. They had manna. They had water coming out of rocks. They had God leading them, guiding them, protecting them. But they were oblivious to it because they were so focused on what they didn't have and what wasn't right. They were ungrateful, and it kept them from seeing what they had, and it opened the door to destruction and ended up costing them the promised land. Now, we made this point last week. There is always something to be thankful for in your situation. I do not care what's going on. Well, I don't mean I don't care. Like, I don't care. I have compassion. But I'm saying it doesn't matter what's going on in your situation. There is something to praise God for. There is something to be thankful for. Number one, you can be thankful for God Himself. Why? Because He is good and His mercy endures forever, or His kindness lasts forever. A few weeks ago, we read numerous verses, and there are a lot more in the Psalms that tell us, "Praise the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His mercy endures forever." You can thank Him for Himself. God's always worthy of praise, no matter what's going on in your life. Praise isn't about you and what's going on in your life. It's about Him. It's always appropriate to praise the Lord. Praise is the appropriate response to God. And then, secondly, you can thank God for the good that you see. Now, you might say, I don't see any good in my circumstance. Oh, somebody needs to listen to the tape on being grateful. And we're going to talk more about this tonight. We tend to speak in generalizations. Everything's wrong. Nothing is any good. But, you know, we said this last week. Something just went right for all of us. The roof didn't fall on any of us. How many of you know there are people that roofs fall on? That does happen. It didn't happen here. Thank you, Lord. The roof didn't fall in. How many of you know, and I'm getting into probably what we'll talk more about, what we'll talk about next week. How many of you know there's a beautiful earth out there? Do you ever take time to look at the clouds? The clouds have been awesome the past few days. And start thanking God for that. You know, that's stupid. Well, we'll see who overcomes in the difficulties of life. The one who, well, that's stupid, nothing goes right for me, or the one who goes, praise you, Lord, for you are good. I praise you for your marvelous creation. I praise you for your goodness to men, to the children of men. We'll see who overcomes. There's always something to thank God for. God Himself, the good that you see, and then you can thank Him for the good that you will see. Remember, we looked at David, Psalm 23, verse 6. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what was David's testimony. When he looked back, he could see that goodness and mercy had been with him the whole time. He just couldn't see it a lot of times until he was through the situation. But just because he couldn't see it doesn't mean it wasn't there. And if he would have praised the Lord for the goodness and mercy of the Lord that was with him all the time, and he did. And that's one of the reasons he was lifted up above in the midst of difficult circumstances. Now, it's easy to thank God when things are going well. It's easy to be grateful when you see good and when you feel good. The problem is when we don't see or feel anything good. When we're looking at a big mess, when we're looking at a huge challenge, if you're going to overcome in the circumstances of life, you not only have to know how to see past what you can see to the invisible, you have to know how to look at what you can see. And that's what I want to focus on tonight. To be lifted up above, you got to see through what you can see. You got to see past what you can see to God, who is invisible, reigning and ruling in your situation. But you also need to know how to look at the mess. Now you might say, well, what do you mean by that? And I'd say, well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I'm glad you came, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. How do you look at the mess? We're going to talk about three things. Number one, you have to know how to look at what you see in terms of what God says about it. Victorious Christian living is not denying the problem. I wish it was as simple as denying the problem. And sometimes Christians get that idea that to be a victorious Christian or to be a happy Christian means to deny that there's a problem. No, you don't deny that there's a problem. Just denying it won't really do much. You have to learn to look at what you see in terms of what God says about it. We're going to talk about what that means. Then secondly, you have to look at what you see as temporary and subject to change by the power of God. And then thirdly, you have to look at what you see in terms of what it can become in the hands of God. And those are the three things we want to focus on tonight, knowing how to look at what you can see. And we're just going to take it right down the line here. If you're going to overcome, boy, I made a lot of mistakes in this outline. I don't like it when I make outline mistakes. So, praise the Lord. I'll go home tonight and change them all. I didn't. I missed some indentations. Oh, well. I don't know how I did that, but I did. I put too many spaces there. Oh, well. Praise the Lord. If you're going to overcome, if you're going to be lifted up above, you have to learn to see what you see in terms of what God says about it. You got to learn to see what you see in terms of what God says about it. Now, you all remember that generation of Israel that God delivered from bondage in Egypt. Do you all remember them? He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the Promised Land. We've talked about them quite a bit in this series, but I just want to refresh your memory about a couple points before we add to the information. If you remember, God brought him from Egypt to the edge of the promised land, and at the edge of the land, they sent 12 spies in to check out the land. When the spies came back to the rest of the people, 10 out of the 12 said, "We cannot take the land." 2 spies said, "We can do it." 10 spies said, "We cannot." Based on the report of the 10 spies, all of Israel refused to enter the land. Now, it was not what the spies saw that kept them from overcoming. It isn't what the spies saw that kept them from going into the land. All the spies saw the same thing because they traveled as a group. They all saw land flowing with milk and honey, and they all saw land of walled cities, giants, and warlike tribes. It isn't what they saw that kept them out of the land. It's how they saw what they saw. Israel did not overcome in this situation because they did not see their situation in terms of what God said about it. According to sight alone, according to what they could see, Israel was definitely not up to the task of taking the land. We're not turning back there to read because we've looked at this a number of times over the past few weeks in this series. I'm just refreshing your memory. If you remember, the report of the 10 spies was, "We look like grasshoppers compared to the people of the land. They are so much bigger and so much more powerful than we are. We look like grasshoppers to them, and frankly, we all look like grasshoppers to each other. You look like grasshoppers to me, and I look like a grasshopper. And if we go in there, we'll get squished." Okay? We can't do it. According to sight, that was the truth. The people were bigger and much more ferocious in the land. But according to God, Israel was well able to overcome because God was with them. And from his point of view, the people of the land were already defeated. That's what Joshua got up and said when he tried to encourage the people to go into the land. He said, "God's with us, and we're well able to overcome. The defense of the people is departed." Joshua and Caleb saw their situation in terms of what God said. And God said, "I'll bring you in. I'll fight for you. I'll defeat your enemies. Just like I got you from Egypt to the edge of the land, I'll bring you into the land." The only people who overcame in that situation, the only people who saw the will of God come to pass in their lives, was Joshua and Caleb. It's not what they saw, it's how they saw what they saw. Now, if you would, open to Genesis chapter 42. And we're going to start looking at some specific statements here that we haven't discussed. Okay, because we went over the children of Israel in pretty much detail. Genesis chapter 42. We're just going to read one verse, verse 36, but let me set the scene here. Remember Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, and he was particularly fond of his son Joseph. His brothers were jealous of Joseph. They threw Joseph into a pit. Well, they were going to kill him. That was the original plan, kill him, because he was dad's favorite, and Joseph had dreams of greatness, said, "You guys will bow down to me one day." They're going to kill him. They changed their minds. They threw him into a pit, and some slave traders came along, and they sold their brother into slavery. And through a series of events, Joseph ended up in Egypt, eventually second in command in Egypt, in charge of a food program that stored up food, which got Egypt and the surrounding nations through a great famine that came on the earth. During the famine, Israel, the land of Canaan, was experiencing famine as well, and Jacob sent his sons down to Egypt to get food. Joseph recognized his brothers, but the brothers didn't recognize him. And he put them through a series of tests to see if their character had changed since the time they tried to do away with him. He gave grain to them, but he told them, he was kind of tough with them. You know, he asked them where they were from. They said, "We're from the land of Canaan." And he said, "I don't think you are. I think you're spies." He said, "Oh, no, we're the son of a man. He's got 12 children. One is dead. The other is back home." But he said, I don't believe it. "In fact, leave Simeon here. You guys go back, take the grain back, go get the remaining brother, bring him here so I can see if there really is a younger brother, and it'll prove if you're telling me the truth or not." Okay, well, The boys get back home to Jacob, and they tell him, good news, bad news, Dad. Good news is we got grain. Bad news is Simeon's back in Egypt. The Pharaoh's right-hand man wouldn't let him go. And if we want to get any more grain, or if we want to get Simeon back, we got to take Benjamin down there too. Okay? Now, this is what Jacob said in response to all that. Verse 36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have you bereaved of my children, Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. His response to the situation was, all these things are against me. The Living Bible says, everything has been against me. Has anybody ever said, everything's against me? Nothing's working right. Nothing goes well for me. I always get the short end of the stick. It never goes the way. All of us talk like that, okay? Well, here's Jacob. He says, everything's been against me. But that wasn't true. That simply was not true. Actually, behind the scenes, everything was actually going very well for Jacob. Circumstances were falling into place here where he was about to be reunited with his lost son. And he's going to end up in a position where his family will be completely cared for throughout the rest of the famine. So, although he doesn't know it yet, behind the scenes, everything is actually going quite well. So, his statement, everything's against me, was wrong. Reality was, everything was going very right. Now remember what reality is. Reality is everything as God sees it. God could see what was about to happen here. God was at work in the situation. See, we all have a tendency in our flesh to generalize. Do you know what I mean by generalize? Everything goes wrong. And we have a tendency to over-dramatize. Now, I'm not lessening anybody's trouble here. I'm sure if we went down the line here, everybody in here is dealing with something. Maybe you're dealing with a couple of things, okay? So I'm not trying to minimize your issue, but I am saying our flesh tends to generalize and over-dramatize, especially in the face of trouble and hardship, just like Jacob is doing. I mean, how many of us talk like this? Everything always goes right for me. I'd be willing to bet probably not many of us. Or, man, good things always happen to me. You know, if the Word of God's abiding in your heart, that's how you talk. Because the Word of God says, yeah, we're highly favored and blessed of the Lord. We have favor with God and man. He orders the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad there, because I know nobody talks like that 100% of the time. I'm not saying you don't have the Word of God in your heart. I just overgeneralized. For dramatic effect. but see, the I've said this in this series, and I'm going to say it again. I am not up here telling you I'm perfect at any of this, because I'm not. I'm sure if you followed me around for a day, hopefully longer than a day, I can go longer than a day without complaining or without being ungrateful. I'm not perfect in this, but I'm doing my best in it. It's like we said before, if we had to wait till preachers and teachers were fully developed, I couldn't preach against sin. I couldn't preach holy living, because occasionally I mess up. So, but we all tend to generalize and over-dramatize, you know, oh dear, nothing ever goes right for me. Have you ever said this? I've said this. This is the worst thing that could have happened to me. How many of you know that's just not true? There's something else worse that could have happened. It may feel like the worst thing that could have happened. I'm not minimizing your feelings. Everything is wrong. Well, you all just agreed with me. The roof didn't fall on you. So there's one thing going right for you right here. But see, talk like that keeps us from seeing past what we see, but it also perverts how we see what we see. It keeps us from seeing what we see in terms of what God says. That's one reason it's so important to learn to be grateful. See, Jacob here, his response to the news from his boys was, everything's against me. Well, actually, Jacob had a whole lot of stuff to be grateful for right here. And if he'd have kicked into gratefulness, it would have lifted him up above in the circumstance. If he would have known how to look at what he could see in terms of what God said, it would have lifted him up above the circumstance. See, what could he see? He could see Joseph is dead, he thinks. Now he's missing Simeon. And if he wants to get any more food, he's got to give up Benjamin too. So I'll grant you that it doesn't look real good, okay? But if he could learn to look at what he can see in terms of what God says, he could be lifted up above it. Now, let's analyze how this guy could look at his situation. First off, even in the midst of this situation, there was good to be seen. There was good to be seen. Now, I'm actually going to read a verse out of the Living Bible because it's clearer and I don't have to do as much explanation. Let me read to you what his brother, what his returning son said to him just prior to when he says, oh, everything is against me. I'm going to back up to verse 33 and 34, but I'm going to read it out of here. Okay. Then, this is the brother's report. Then the man told us, Joseph, they didn't know it was Joseph. Then Joseph told us, this is the way I will find out if you are what you claim to be. Leave one of your brothers here with me and take grain for all your families and go on home. But bring your youngest brother back to me. Then I will know whether you are spies or honest men. If you prove to be what you say, then I will give you back your brother and you can come as often as you like to purchase grain. Now, is that all bad news there? Actually, that's pretty good news. Because Joseph said to him, okay, if you're who you say you are, and they were who they said they were, they weren't lying. If you're who you say you are, just bring Benjamin back so I can verify your story, and you can have Simeon back, and you can have grain anytime you want it. Now, that's pretty good news. If you study historical records from this famine, not everybody had that same offer made to them. Egypt did not dole out food to everybody all the time, everywhere. They found clay tablets and archaeological evidence that not every nation got all the grain they wanted because Egypt was selective in who they gave it out to. So Joseph is actually giving them a pretty good offer. But Jacob didn't hear any of that. What he heard was, everything's against me. And see, that's what we tend to do. That's one reason why it's so important to develop the habit of being grateful, looking on the bright side. You know why looking on the bright side helps people? Because it comes from a biblical truth. Even unbelievers, if they look on the bright side, are happier people. There's no excuse for a Christian to not look on the bright side, because we really do have a bright side. Remember a couple weeks ago we looked at Proverbs 4:18, the path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining brighter and brighter to the full day. Today is better than yesterday. I don't care what it looks like. Today's better than yesterday. Why? The Bible says so. And see if you can hold on to that. That's what I mean when I'm talking about looking at what you see in terms of what God says about it. Today says yesterday. God says today is better than yesterday. Now, okay, so Jacob could have looked at that. But Jacob also, right here in this situation where he's saying, everything is against me, he's got some pretty powerful words from God already spoken to him. If you would back up to Genesis 28. In Genesis 28, verse 15, this is... You all remember this story. Jacob went to sleep one night and he had a dream and he saw a ladder coming from heaven. Remember Jacob's ladder? And God spoke to him very clearly there. And God spoke, he named the place Bethel, the place where El means God, the place of God. But let me just read one thing that God said to him, verse 15. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. God says, I will be with you. He's told him. Now, this is chapter 28, okay? Chapter 42 is where he says, everything is against me. Is chapter 42 after chapter 28? Yeah. God has already said to him, let me read it out of the Amplified. And behold, I am with you and will keep watch over you with care, take notice of you wherever you may go, for I will not leave you until I have done all of which I have told you. And he had just gotten done telling him, the promises I made to Abraham, I'm going to fulfill to you too. So he's got a real powerful word from God. When he's standing there saying, everything is against me, he's got this word from God that I'll never leave you and I will keep you. I will watch over you with care. I will take notice of you. What should Jacob have been doing? That's a good question. I'm glad you asked. I should give you a pop quiz and see if you can answer the question correctly. But the answer to that question is Jacob should have thrown up his little hands and said, God, I praise you that you're with me here. And I praise you that you have told me that you will keep me, you will guard me no matter where I go, no matter what I do. He should have expressed gratefulness instead of everything is against me. Now, not only does he have what he can see in the situation that he could be grateful for, the fact that all they got to do is produce Benjamin and they get Simeon back and they get unlimited grain supply, not only does he have a word from God that I'll be with you and I'll take care of you, he's also able to look back and see goodness and mercy have been following him. By this point in the story, remember how Jacob fell in love with Rachel and he wanted to marry Rachel, but his father-in-law said, okay, work for me for 7 years, and then at the end of the 7 years you can have Rachel. But on his wedding night he tricked him and gave him Leah, and then he had to work 7 more years to get Rachel. And then if you study his story, Jacob worked for his father-in-law and his father-in-law said, hey, I'll pay you for working for me. But he kept changing his wages, trying to cheat him. Okay, remember all that? I'm giving you a short version of it. Well, at the end, when Jacob finally took his wives and his kids and left the land, let me read that to you. I'm going to read that to you out of Amplified. Genesis chapter 31. Oops, Genesis isn't that part. Genesis chapter 31. I'm going to start in verse 6. You know how hard I've worked for your father, but he has been completely unscrupulous and has broken his wage contract with me again and again and again, but God has not permitted him to do me any harm. For if he said the speckled animals would be mine, my payment, then all the flock produced speckled. And when he changed and said, I could have all the streaked ones, then all the lambs were streaked. In this way, God has made me wealthy at your father's expense. In other words, this guy, Laban, tried to cheat Jacob over and over and over again. And it looked like it was working for a time. But in the end, God turned it around. God turned it around. And Jacob left Laban's house a wealthy man. A wealthy man. We've talked about this before. This is wonderful. I used to wonder, why does Psalms call God the God of Jacob so much? Because really, Jacob was not a real savory character early in his life. And I read through his story, and I asked the Lord, why? What does that mean? And this is what I believe the Lord gave me. If you serve the God of Jacob, you can never be cheated. Oh, it may look like it, but he'll turn it around. You know, and that's how we live. How many of you know you get cheated occasionally in life? You get a payment you shouldn't have to pay, or you get a ticket you didn't deserve, or you get something like that. Well, what do? Here's what I do. I commit it to the God of Jacob. But I'm saying that in connection with what we're talking about, to say that when Jacob said, everything's against me, that just was not true. There was stuff he could see in his circumstance that he could have been grateful for. He had a word from God that I am with you and I'll care for you. And he could look back and see that goodness and mercy had been following him all the days of his life as well. So he could have praised God for what he saw. My sons have returned. They got grain, and we can get more grain if Benjamin just goes down there. He could praise God for what he said. God said he's with me, and God said he's for me, and God said he'll take care of me. And he could praise God for God's track record in dealing with him up to that point. He's taken care of me up to this point. So, see, but Jacob did what a lot of us do when we're looking at trouble. We go, everything's against me. Nothing's going right. But gratefulness to God will keep you from responding that way. If Jacob would have looked at his circumstance in terms of what God said to him, in terms of God's previous help, if he'd have been grateful to God, it would have brought him peace of mind, and it would have lifted him up above in the midst of this difficult circumstance. Let me just read you one more verse in Genesis 31. I closed my Living Bible, so I'll read it out of here. This is where Jacob has just said, God made me wealthy at your father's expense. Verse 11, and the angel of God spake unto me. The angel of God is Jesus before Bethlehem, but that's a whole can of worms for another night. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here I am. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked or striped and speckled and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel. The same God that spoke to him back at Bethel speaks to him here and says, I see everything that's been done to you. Well, what's up with that? Hey, when the boys came back and said, oh, Simeon's in Egypt, we got to take Benjamin down there, and Jacob's flesh wants to go, everything is against me, he could have thrown up his little hands and said, but God told me that he sees it all. He sees it all. So the God who sees it all and can work it all together and make it turn out right, he sees what's going on here. Does that make sense to everybody? See, I'm talking about how you look at what you see. You look at it in terms of what God says, and it will lift you up above in the midst of the circumstance. The most important question you need to ask yourself when you look at the hardships and difficulties of life, when you look at the challenges of life, is what does God's word say about this? What does God say? See, we look at the hardships and we go, why God? Why God? Why God? Why God? Why is not the question to ask for a whole lot of reasons. The Bible really isn't a book of whys. It's a book of what to do nows. The question you need to ask when you're looking at the hardships of life is not why. I'll tell you why. That's life in a sin-cursed earth. That's why. You need to look and ask the question, what does God say about this? What does God's word say about this? So you can respond based on what God's word says. That's one reason we take the time to study God's word, so you know what God says about the situation. See, reality is you are what God says you are. Reality is you have what God says you have, and reality is you can do what God says you can do. I don't care what it looks like. That is reality. And you have to look at your circumstances from that standpoint. It doesn't matter what I see. It matters what God says. What I see is subject to change. What God says never changes. According to the Bible, if God is for you, nothing can be against you. And God was for Jacob, and God is for you. And you have to learn to look at your circumstances in terms of what God says about you and about them. Let me just read you two verses off the outline. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, what does it matter who may be against us? There's nothing that can come against you that's greater than God. Nothing. I don't care what it looks like. Nothing. Psalm 118, verses 6 and 7 say, with the Lord on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side to help me. The King James says, God is for me, but I like the way the Revised Standard says it. The Lord is on my side. Why? To help me. That's what you have to proclaim in the midst of your circumstance. That's how you have to look at your circumstance. Now, we're talking about how to look at what you can see. You have to look at it in terms of what God says. Then, secondly, if you're going to overcome in the difficulties of life, you must be able to look at what you can see and recognize that everything you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. Everything you see is temporary and subject to change by the power of God. If you can look at your circumstance that way, it'll help lift you up above. Now, the Apostle Paul, we're going to talk about him in a lot of detail next week, but I just want to throw in a few things about him this week. The Apostle Paul walked in victory. He was lifted up above. He lived an overcoming life. He knew how to be lifted up above his circumstances. He's the one who wrote Romans chapter 8. I'm going to read it off the outline. Verses 35 through 37. Trouble or difficulties or persecutions or hunger or want of clothing or danger or the sword. Yet amidst all these trials, we are more than victorious through him who loved us. I read that to you a couple of weeks ago. In the midst of all that, we're more than victorious through him who loved us. And then Philippians 4:11, this is the 20th century translation. The King James says, I have learned to be content. But listen to the 20th century. For however I am placed, I at least have learned to be independent of circumstances. We're going to talk more about that next week. The first time I ever read that, it's probably about 20 years ago, I got a 20th century translation and read that. I've learned to be independent of circumstances. And I raised my hand and said, I'll take two of those. What if you could learn to be independent of circumstances? That's just another way of saying lifted up above. And we'll get into that in great detail next week. But I read those two verses to illustrate the fact that Paul was an overcomer. He was lifted up above. He was victorious. Now, one of the reasons Paul was victorious was he knew how to look at his difficulties. He knew how to look at what he could see from the standpoint of eternity, and it lifted him up above. Go to, not 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, there's tons of stuff we could talk about in these verses, but I just want to point out a few things. In verse 17, he says, for our light affliction. Paul refers to his light afflictions. Now, light there has the idea of light in weight or easy to bear. Okay, he calls afflictions easy to bear. That word light, it's actually the same word. If you were to turn over to Matthew 11, don't turn over to Matthew 11, verse 30. I know you know this verse. That's the verse where Jesus said, come unto me, all of ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Same one. And we know that Jesus is saying, my yoke is light. You can bear it. Okay? It's light. The same word here. For our light afflictions. Now, if we put this verse in context, and if we were to read from chapter 1, verse 1 down to this point, Paul has been referring to the hardships and persecutions he encountered as he preached the gospel. Okay? That's what he means by afflictions, the hardships and persecutions he encountered as he preached the gospel. Now hold your finger there, but I'm turning over to chapter 11, because in chapter 11, Paul made a list of some of the kinds of afflictions he was talking about. I'll start in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. Now here he goes. In labors, more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. His own countrymen beat him 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night I've been in the deep, in journeyings, often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. Constant danger, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides those things that are without, that which cometh on me daily, the care of all the churches. He's got all these attacks coming against him. Then he's got the weight of dealing with what's going on in all the churches. These are some of the kinds of things he's talking about. Now go back to chapter 4. And he calls them these light afflictions. These light afflictions. Affliction there literally means pressure. That's what the word means. He calls the pressures light. Now, see, I read a verse like that. And when I read a verse like that, the first question that comes to my mind was, is that guy crazy? He called all that stuff light. Is he crazy? Well, it wouldn't make a lot of sense that God would have a nut write a book of the Bible. So he's probably not crazy, okay? And then secondly, you know, you go, is he telling a lie? Is he exaggerating for literary purposes? I don't think so. This is the Word of God. He was inspired by the Spirit of God. So you have to presume that is an honest statement and an accurate statement. He's got my attention. I'd like to know how to be able to honestly say my afflictions don't weigh me down. Because we started out the series with the statement that Jesus made, in the world you will have tribulation. You can't get away from trouble in a sin-cursed earth. So I'd like to know how to overcome in the midst of it. I'd like to know how to be independent of the circumstance. I'd like to know how to honestly be able to say they don't weigh me down. Now, how could Paul do that? Well, there's way more in this than we can talk about tonight. But one of the reasons Paul's afflictions did not weigh him down was that he was able to put them into perspective. Paul knew that everything he could see was temporary. See, that's what he says in verse 18. While we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Knox translation says, what we can see lasts but for a moment. Rotherham's translation says, for visible things are temporary. Paul knew that everything he could see, everything you can see, is temporary and subject to change by the power of God, and that information lifted him up above. You have to learn to look at what you can see as temporary. Do you know what? Even if you have a lifelong condition of some sort, that's a temporary condition. Everything you can see is temporary and subject to change. And then when you add to that, that in comparison to eternity, these pressures are nothing, it further lightens the load. Because see, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. But for a moment. The slight trouble of the passing hour is how Moffat's translation says. Basic translation says, our present trouble, which is only for a short time. Taylor says, these troubles and sufferings of ours are, after all, quite small and won't last very long. In terms of eternity, even a lifetime of suffering is nothing. Now, I'm not trying to minimize anybody's pain here, because a lot of people have really hard lives. All of us have hardship, and some of us seem to get more than our fair share. I'm trying to tell you how to be lifted up above in the midst of it. We are eternal beings who have a destiny that way outlasts this life. And our time on earth, in comparison to eternity, is nothing. Is there anybody in heaven tonight crying because they had a rough life? Is Paul following Jesus around saying, oh, Jesus, you have no idea what I went through. I was shipwrecked. I was beaten in perils. No, the minute he stepped out of his body, it became an irrelevant detail. Now, I'm not trying to give you a pep talk here. I'm trying to tell you how to look at life. There are times that the only thing that gets me through the day is the knowledge that in eternity, I am not going to care about this. Now, you might say, well, that doesn't sound like an overcomer. I'm here to tell you, that's overcoming. Amen. That's overcoming. Paul did it. In eternity, we're not going to care. Not to minimize your suffering, but to lighten the load. But to lighten the load, to put things in perspective. See, everything's against me. That's not an accurate statement. This is never going to end. That's not an accurate statement. You know, many of you have had the experience of standing by the coffin of somebody you love. How many of you know there's no more hopeless situation? But do you know what? That's a temporary condition. That's a temporary condition. My mother and father have died in the past 2 years. Dana, most of you know, closest thing that I had to a kid. You stand by somebody's coffin and look at it. That's a temporary situation. Why? Their bodies are in the ground right now, but only until Jesus comes back. They're in heaven, and their bodies are coming out of the ground. And I'm going to tell you what, that information lightens the load. It lightens the load. See, we're talking tonight about how to look at what you can see. You don't deny what you can see. You look at it in terms of what God says about it. You look at it as temporary and subject to change. I don't care what you're facing. It's temporary. I don't care what you're facing. And see, if you look at it and say, this will never end, I can't deal with it, I'll never get through it, you know what you're doing? You're putting yourself down, 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 down. But if you look at it in terms of reality, which is everything as God sees it, which means subject to change, temporary and subject to change, it'll help you be lifted up above in the situation. Then you got to add to it the third element. The third element. You have to be able to look at what you can see and recognize what it can become in the hands of Almighty God. God is able to take genuine evil and bring genuine good out of it. Look at Romans 8:28. God is able to take genuine evil and bring genuine good out of it. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purposes. This is one of the greatest promises in the Bible, I think. For people who live in a sin-cursed earth, by sin-cursed earth, I mean an earth that's been affected by sin. Why is there trouble in the earth? Because of sin. Why is there suffering in the earth? Because of sin. Why is there sickness in the earth? Because of sin. Why is there heartache in the earth? Because of sin. Why do things break? Because of sin. All the trouble and suffering and heartache and hell in the earth is because of sin. Adam and Eve's sin. What they did had a dramatic effect on the human race and on the earth itself. We could do the whole lesson on that. We talk about it a lot. And then how many of you know the rest of us contribute to the system as well through our own sin? I mean, one of the reasons I don't want to sin is I don't want to contribute to all that, okay? For people living in an earth that has been so radically affected by sin, to have a God who says, I can take genuine evil and bring genuine good out of it, that is very good news. Amen. That's very good news. Now, this verse, I used to hate this verse because I only heard it preached wrong. People have misunderstood this verse in two ways. Number one, people have used this verse as an explanation of evil. They say, well, the Lord permits evil so he can bring good out of it, somehow attributing evil to God. I'm here to tell you, evil is here because of sin. God is good and good means good. Amen. You've got to know, if there's something bad in your life, it did not come from God. End of discussion. Then secondly, people have used this verse to try to determine God's will. In other words, they say, well, this happened to me, so it must be God's will for my life because he sees a way to bring good out of it. And as a result, they passively accept evil instead of actively resisting it. Amen. Now, this verse is a promise from God that he can take genuine evil and bring genuine good out of it. The Bible is filled with examples of it. I mean, I could take the hour and teach on that, just show you example after example. But let me just give you a couple of biggies. Go back to Genesis chapter 50. Since we made reference to Joseph earlier, we'll take him. Joseph's story is an example of God bringing good out of bad. His brothers sold him into slavery. Their intention was to murder him. They changed their minds, sold him into slavery, and then lied to Dad about it. They had murder in their heart toward their brother, and they lied about it. Satan is a murderer and a liar, Jesus said. So we know God had nothing to do with what happened to Jacob. If he did, God's in the murdering and lying business. And we know God isn't, okay? Why did Joseph go through so many trials? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. But God saw a way to use it to bring Joseph to the place in Egypt where he was able to not only save the lives of thousands and thousands of Egyptians and various other people who came to Egypt for food, his own family was saved through the famine. Thousands of pagans heard about the true God, the one true God, the God of Israel. Tremendous good was brought out of it. It's an awesome teaching. But we're at the very end of the story, Genesis chapter 50. You know what happened. Eventually, Jacob and his whole family went down to Egypt to live, and Joseph welcomed everybody, and they're all one big happy family. But when Jacob died, the brothers were afraid Joseph was going to pay them back for what they had done to him. But Joseph had completely forgiven them, and this is what he says to them. Verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You had an evil intent, but God took that evil intent and brought genuine good out of it. See, that this is the Romans 8:28 of the Old Testament right here, Genesis 50:20. Remember when God brought Israel out of bondage in Egypt? If you go back and read their story, we're not going to read it in the interest of time, but in Exodus chapter 13, we find out there were two different ways God could have taken Israel from Egypt up to the Promised Land. One route was actually shorter. If we had a map, I could show it to you. It was actually shorter, but it would have taken them directly into the Philistines, and they would have had warfare almost immediately. The other route led them right smack to the Red Sea. Now, God took them that way because God saw a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. How many of you know being trapped at the edge of the Atlantic Ocean with Pharaoh's army behind you is not a good place? Okay? Atlantic Ocean, it's big. You can't walk across it. I guess we could even say the Mississippi River. If you were trapped at the Mississippi River with an army behind you, that's not a good place according to sight. But in the hands of God, that bad place actually became their means of deliverance. Do you know what? They could have praised God for the Red Sea. Why? Because that was the very thing that in the hands of God became the instrument of deliverance for them and the instrument that wiped out their enemies. Did you know that when David went into battle with Goliath, he actually cut Goliath's head off with Goliath's own sword? Did you know that? The very weapon that was brought onto the field to kill him, the very weapon that was brought with an evil intent in the hands of God, became the very weapon that brought deliverance to David. See, God is like a divine recycler, if I can say it that way. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but we all know what recycling is. Let's say you had a machine in your basement that could turn empty cans into gold. Okay, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it? You got a machine in your basement that can turn empty cans into gold. And let's say tonight, it's Friday night. Let's say you go to bed tonight, your neighbors down the street have a big old wild beer party. And in the morning you wake up and there are empty beer cans all over the front yard. Now that's not good. That's bad. But you wouldn't be upset by it because you see a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. You bag up all those cans, take them in the basement, run them through the recycling machine, and come out with a bunch of gold. See, that's what God is able to do. If you can look at your circumstance and say, this is really bad, but I serve the one who sees a way to bring genuine good out of genuine bad, it'll help you deal with it. In fact, Israel could have praised God for the Red Sea at the edge of the Red Sea before it was parted. Joseph could have actually praised God for the pit. Is that a fair statement? David could have praised God for Goliath's sword. Why? Not for the evil in any of it, not for the bad in any of it, but for what it could become in the hands of God. See, you can praise God for what you see, and you can praise God for what you see and what it can become in the hands of God. Did you know we praise God for bad stuff and we don't even know we do it? I'll give you an example. How many of you have ever praised God, thanked God that Jesus died on the cross? Everybody in here has, if you're a true Christian. But did you know the Bible says Satan inspired the crucifixion? You don't know if that's the truth or not, do you? Look at Luke chapter 22. Let me show you something here. See, if you can get this, it'll help you be lifted up above. I don't care what you're looking at. Luke 22. Did I say 22? Luke chapter 22. This is the night of the Last Supper. I just want to read verse 3 in the interest of time. Verse 3 and 4. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. Who inspired Judas to betray Jesus? Satan. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. Peter's up preaching the very first sermon preached by the church. And remember, he stands up and he tells the crowd, you guys crucified the Lord, but God raised him from the dead. We're witnesses. We saw his resurrection. In the midst of his sermon, verse 23, he says, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, according to Peter, speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's talking to the same crowd that said, crucify Jesus just a few weeks earlier, or just a few days earlier. And he says, you took him, and with what kind of hands crucified him? Wicked. So we got an act inspired by Satan, carried out by wicked hands, and then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll read verse 7 and 8. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, or even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the princes of this world, if we run our references here, I mean, that can mean princes like, you know, Prince Charles, Prince Philip, Prince whatever, but what are the princes of the power of the air? Demons, devils. According to this, had the princes of the power, had the princes of this world known what God was going to do, they would not have what? Crucified the Lord of glory. Now, what in the world does that mean? The crucifixion was inspired by Satan, carried out by wicked hands, and had the devil known what God was going to do with it, he'd have never done it. What's up with that? God took the greatest evil ever perpetrated in the history of the human race, the crucifixion of the innocent Son of God, and brought the greatest good that has ever been accomplished, namely the salvation of the human race. God, because he's all-knowing, knew that Satan would inspire Judas, knew that the mob would be stirred up, knew that Jesus would be turned over to be crucified. God knew that before it ever happened, and he devised a plan to put the sins of the world on Jesus and make him a sin sacrifice, and through that evil act, bring the greatest good that has ever been accomplished. Can you see that? See, why do you praise God that Jesus died on the cross? Because of the end result. Because of the end result. Because of the end result. See, the crucifixion includes the death, the burial, and the what? The resurrection. He was raised on account of our justification, Romans the 4th chapter tells us. You know what it means to praise God for bad that's turned into good. Why am I telling you this? Because that's what God wants to do with what you're looking at. He wants to turn genuine bad into genuine good. And if you will praise him before you see it, that's an expression of faith. See, we know we're supposed to praise God, but it can be hard to do when trouble strikes. How many of you agree with that? We often try to praise God in spite of the situation. Do you know what I mean by praising Him in spite of the situation? I mean, you like try to close your eyes to the mess and just, I praise you, Lord, I praise you, Lord, I pray. And that's good. That's better than not doing anything. But that really isn't what we need to do. Oftentimes, that's a denial of evil. If I just don't look at it, it'll go away. And you know, the Bible does not tell us to deny evil. It tells us to resist the evil. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And we're told to overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21 says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Did you know that Psalm 92:1 says, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord? Praise is an active response to evil. See, when you praise the Lord at the Red Sea, for the Red Sea, because of what it can become in the hands of God, that's an active response to evil. When you praise the Lord for the sword of Goliath while it's still in his hand, that's an active response to evil. You're overcoming evil with good, and praise stills the enemy and praise stops the avenger. There is always something to thank God for in the situation. Thank Him for the good that you can see and the good that will come out of the bad in the hands of God Almighty, the divine recycler. Does that make sense to everybody? We'll talk more about that in next week's lesson, I believe. Let me pull this together and bring it to an end. Life in a sin-cursed earth is hard. Bad things, sometimes very bad things, happen to us in this life. Victorious living is not based on a denial of the harsh realities of life in a sin-cursed earth. Walking in victory comes from learning to see past what you can see, but it also comes from knowing how to look at what you can see. There is always something to be thankful for. Always something to be grateful for in your situation. I don't care how dire it is. If you can learn how to look at what you can see, if you can learn how to look at what you see, both the good and the bad, it will help you be thankful or help you be grateful in your situation. And praise to God glorifies Him and prepares the way for Him to show you His salvation. How do you look at what you can see? You look at it in terms of what God says, and you thank Him and you praise Him for it. Thank Him that this whole situation, thank you, Lord, this whole situation is temporary and passing away. Thank you, Lord, that this whole situation is no match for you. You are the greater one, and you are for me. If you are for me, nothing can permanently be against me. It may look like it for a time, but that's all right. I'm going to look through it, past what I see. This is a temporary condition subject to change. And then finally, thank you, Lord, that you see a way to bring genuine good out of this and that you are bringing genuine good out of this. You know, people always want to say, what's God doing? What's God doing? And why is this happening? What's God doing? The Bible answers those questions. Why is this happening? That's life in a sin-cursed earth. What's God doing? He's working to bring genuine good out of genuine bad. And if I will throw my hands up in the air and praise Him despite what I see, that's faith, and I prepare the way for Him to show me His salvation. If you will learn how to look at what you can see, you will be lifted up in the midst of your trial, and you will overcome. Amen? Dear Father, we thank You that You've given us a book to help us to see reality as it truly is. Father, I pray for each one of us that You will personalize this lesson and help us to see areas of our lives where we're not looking at things the way they really are, where we're not looking at things in terms of what You have said to us, in terms of what You have done for us in the past, and in terms of what You've promised to do for us in the future. Father, help us to see things in terms of eternity, temporary and subject to change. Help us to see everything as potentially being turned to good in Your hands. And Father, help us to be lifted up above through praise and thanksgiving to You. Lord, we ask these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus, and we do thank You and praise You for them as well. Amen. Praise the Lord. We are done for tonight. Thank You very much. Thank You very much. Praise God.